Well, good morning, Fellowship family, and I want to add my welcome to our guests here today. We are so thankful that you are worshiping with us. Maybe you are checking out a new church in the new year, or maybe you just moved to town over the Christmas holiday, or maybe someone who worships here regularly invited you to join them. No matter what brought you here today, this chilly day, we are thankful that you are here. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here on the team. And as our guest, if you were to ask me to give you a quick snapshot of us at Fellowship Greenville, while there are many things I could say, this is what I would say. One, we desire to make much of Jesus and celebrate the beauty and the hope of the gospel when we gather together. So we do hope and pray that that is observable to you today as you are with us. And secondly, I would say, we really do desire to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers, to share for the first time or maybe remind those that have heard it before that Jesus's invitation to follow him with our lives encapsulates all of life. And a little bit more on that momentarily this morning, but thank you so much for joining us. And if you are a regular, if this is your place, it is really good to see you. I want to share two quick things with you before we go any further if you're a regular. One, things at Adams Mill moving along real, real nice, Clark. And we are prayerful that we will be receiving the keys from all the people that have been working so diligently in that space over the past year. We should be getting the keys really, really soon. We should be getting the keys so soon that I feel fairly confident, I'm choosing my words carefully, that next Sunday, a week from today, we can give you a few dates, specific dates, pertaining to Adams Mill. Now, the dates are gonna revolve around these two things. First date is gonna be for an open house. We would like to have a Sunday night where any and all of you can come for a night of checking out the new facility. And probably what we'll do, the details aren't ironed out, maybe I shouldn't be talking about it, but I'm going to. probably what we're gonna do is have like a, you know, a 5 o'clock, any of you wanna come at 5 o'clock, and we'll worship a few songs together, and you can see the new auditorium, you hear the new sound system, real nice. And then maybe pray together, talk a little bit, and then give you the rest of the time. We'll just do that for 25 or 30 minutes. And then you can go peruse the facility and the grounds. And then another group, you can come at 5, you can come at 6. And then we'll do the same thing at 6 o'clock for a group of people that might show up. So we'll give you the date on that really soon. It's kind of, we wanna do that because so many of you have given. And even if you haven't been able to give to Adams Mill, you're still invited to come to the open house. We know that a lot of you, though, are gonna go there to worship, like that'll be your new spot. And we know that some of you are gonna stay here and worship. This is gonna continue to be your spot. But if this is gonna be your spot, coming to the open house would be really great, as opposed to maybe to coming on all the Sunday mornings, because, you know, when we first open up, we'll have to have an idea of like how many kids are actually here as a part of Adams Mill and those sorts of things. So we'll do an open house, and then a few weeks later, we'll have kind of what we could call our soft launch. Hey, we're kind of open. Let's come and make sure everything works correctly. And then we're open. Like, invite all your friends and family. That's going to be Easter Sunday this year, which is in April. So our goal would be open house, give it a couple of weeks, first Sunday morning soft launch, if you will. Work it out for a couple of weeks. We're open, everybody. Bring everybody that you know. So that's kind of what's coming. We'll give you the specific dates starting next week, Lord willing. So I wanted to mention that. The other thing that I wanted to talk about is the fact that Re-Engage, this is a wonderful ministry that we offer. He came back in just for this. That, I've told you twice, that's gonna get you shot around here. We have policemen that will take you out. Pastor Mike, he's in charge of Re-Engage. Good grief. What I've noticed is he never does that to Charlie, and that could be, it could be age related. He doesn't want Charlie to go down. I get it, that's totally fine. But my heart's not what it was, I'll tell you that much. I'm pushing 50, I got cholesterol issues. Anyway, this is why it gets long sometimes, Matt. That's why the times get off a little bit. Re-Engage is kicking off this Wednesday night, and it's a wonderful marriage ministry that we offer. If things are a little rough right now in your marriage, come be a part of Re-Engage. But if things are great in your marriage, come be a part of Re-Engage. It's kind of like preventative car maintenance. Like you take your car in, not just when it's smoking. If it's smoking, you would take it in, but you also take it in so that it doesn't start smoking. So you can do either thing with Re-Engage. Maybe your New Year's thing was like, let's just be intentional with our marriage. Re-Engage would be a great thing. Meets on Wednesday nights. There's a table out in the commons this morning where you can stop by, and they have Re-Engage folks who would love to answer any Re-Engage questions that you might have, all right? Before we go any further this morning, I would just like to say, yes, they do make flannel. And I know that that's the question that a lot of you have been wondering as you sit in your seat. It actually went over better in the 9 o'clock service. It's the reason I brought it back in the, it does actually say Under Armour right there. It's moisture, it does. It's moisture wicking flannel. So I don't know if that's a thing. I don't think that's how they marketed it, but it is Under Armour. Actually, what I have, that's not my notes. What I have in my notes is, before we go any further, I wanna tell you how proud I am of you, and here's why. Last week, Charlie spoke and told you that we were doing a short 2-week mini series on the subject of generosity. And even though he told you what we are talking about, you came back this week. And it's a huge, huge encouragement to my heart. So thank you so much. And if you weren't here last week, you can go back and give Charlie's message a listen. I would encourage you to. It was excellent. And our two messages in this mini series, they do go hand in hand. Here is the question that I want us to keep unpacking today that was raised last week. The question is this: how do we cultivate a gospel-motivated lifestyle of generosity? How do we cultivate a gospel-motivated lifestyle of generosity? Or asked this way, how do we grow in trusting God with what he has entrusted to us? Like, practically, that is our desire to talk about with those of you that are interested in growing and being generous, especially with your finances. Like, practically, what would that look like? And these were the two overarching thoughts, again, from last week. Charlie said, give God the first and the best and learn to live off the rest. And he unpacked that a little bit. And then he said, give generously to God's work in the world, and he will continue to put his resources in your hands to be generous. Give generously to God's work in the world, and he will continue to put his resources into your hands to be generous. Now, generosity, especially generosity in regards to finances, is an interesting topic at times to navigate as a pastor. And I have attempted at times to understand why, and I've done that by asking people questions, like when they have a certain response to hearing there's gonna be some messages on generosity, or maybe that's the big idea of the passage of the book of the Bible that we're studying through. And here's what I've concluded in conversations and listening and talking to people. One, I've concluded that for some, and maybe this is you, you've been burned in the past by how pastors and churches talked about money, how they handled finances, how they talked about giving, how they talked about generosity. So that's for some of you. Others of you just, that's not your story, but you listen in and you listen to how other people, other pastors maybe talk about it. Even if you're not in that church, you could hear something online, see something on TV, hear something on the radio, and you know that how the pastor's talking about that is not biblical. So you're skeptical of when any pastor talks about it. So that's the case for some. But I also think for some, generosity is not seen as a discipleship opportunity like every other area of life is often seen. So if you're a follower of Jesus and believe that all of life is spiritual and not segmented, well, then generosity fits under the stewardship of life that has the opportunity to put the beauty of the gospel on display. It's a discipleship opportunity. No different than talking about marriage, right? If we were to do a short series on marriage, there wouldn't be a lot of eye rolls or here we go again, or man, all the marriages must be falling apart at Fellowship Greenville. But it's interesting because with generosity, I don't know your background, you may bring that into the topic with you based off of your past I think it's important to acknowledge when certain areas of life, and this isn't the point of my message today, I'm just throwing it on the front end. I do think it's important to acknowledge when certain areas of life being taught on, talked about, being encouraged to grow in, I think it's important to acknowledge when they make us respond in a way that other areas don't. I think there's something there that we should pay attention to and ask a few internal Holy Spirit questions about. And for some of you, generosity is the thing. Why is that? Have you ever taken the time to really think about it? And are you willing to? Like when you hear we're doing a series on generosity, or it's the main point of a passage, like I said, do you think, oh, here we go again? It's pretty funny because we've told you that, you know, Jesus talked about money and possessions a ton, and I've wondered if that was the same for a lot of the people in the crowd listening to him. Launches into another parable about money and stuff. You know, like 11 out of the 39 parables were on money and stuff. We get it, you did this one already. We get it. God must be broke. Do you think God's broke? Because Jesus keeps talking about this. No, the fact that Jesus talked about our stuff and our money so much means it's a very important issue for us to get our minds around. Obviously, maybe not obviously, I believe obviously he wants us to have God's perspective, and here is why. As far as Jesus is concerned, money is always a spiritual issue before it's a financial issue. As far as Jesus is concerned, money is always a spiritual issue before it's a financial issue. According to Jesus, our perspective on our money is a matter of the heart. He couldn't have been more clear about that when he was talking about money and possessions, and this is what he said in Luke 12. He said, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." That's in the NLT. I like how the NLT says that. The desires of your heart will be where your treasure is. The Apostle Paul, he built on what Jesus says here, and he applied it very specifically when he says this in 1 Timothy, it's on the screen, chapter 6. He says, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." Hey, do you see how these two passages call us to think about how we think about our money and our stuff? Both of these passages, they deal with perspective, and both of the passages raise the question, do we see our stuff like God sees our stuff? As a matter of the heart, as a way to lay up treasure in heaven, as a way of reintroducing people to Jesus and the life that he offers. I've been pastoring for a few decades, and I tell you, one of the reasons that I don't, I know Charlie doesn't, the reason we don't shy away from talking about money and stuff is I know that we can come to church week in and week out and we can listen. We might be moved by the Spirit, by a thought-provoking sermon. You can read books about prayer and faith and the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be on a lot of Bible studies, learning more and more about the Bible, facts and insights. But the reality is, if we do not come to God on the regular, asking him to continue to give us his perspective on money, stuff, then we will miss out on how much he wants to grow us and use us through our generosity to make much of him. Because generosity is a lifestyle. It's a way of living. It's not a segmented part that's unspiritual. It's an opportunity and an invitation to grow as a disciple of Jesus. So back in 2023, when we were looking to go down the road to Adams Mill, we did a 5-week series. It was called Multiply, and it was on generosity. And listen, if you weren't here or maybe you forgot, you can go back and listen to those messages. There's 5 of them. And if these two little mini sermons are raising some questions for you. Maybe we covered it in the five that we did back then. I'm not sure. But I said something in one of those messages. I think it was the last message that I taught. I said, maybe some of you feel that the only time generosity, especially in regards to finances, is talked about is when the church needs money for some project. And then I said, if you were to sense that would be true, I need you to know that it's our desire for that not to be true, especially as we continue to move forward. Because generosity is a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus, not God's last-ditch effort at fundraising. He doesn't need your money, right? He's doing pretty great for himself. Generosity and money, that part of generosity, and I know there's a lot of pieces of generosity, and I'm sure we'll come back and do a generosity series where we don't just talk about finances. It's all of life. But generosity and generosity around finances is about our hearts, Jesus says. It's about our heart attitude. And that's why Jesus said what he said about our treasure and the desires of our heart. Now, here's what I know about our church family that I'm really thankful for. Most of you are interested in growing in generosity. You're interested in growing as followers of Jesus. The vast majority of you do not compartmentalize your life or say to us in leadership, well, you can disciple me in this and you can disciple me in that, but you are not allowed to talk with me about this or talk with me about that. As a matter of fact, it's been interesting, even in last week into this week after the first service today, so many have actually stopped and said, thanks for talking about this. And I know that for so many of you, the reason that is your attitude and your posture is because someone in the past, or maybe even currently, actually has discipled you and taught you and shown you biblically that generosity is a way of living as a follower of Jesus. But not just the knowledge of generosity, but that you are living and continuing to grow in living generously. And at the same time, I don't want to assume that that's true for everyone. Therefore, I think as we continue to grow here at Fellowship, we in leadership are asking, how do we grow in leadership in being intentional to talk about equipping the Fellowship family to continue to grow in a lifestyle of generosity? Not because we need something, but because generosity is at the heart of the gospel. That would be my heart for us when we talk about generosity, even if we talk about generosity / finances, that here in this community of faith, we run that through the filter of, oh, this is about the gospel. This is at the heart of grace. Or as my friend Paul Tedder says, generosity is grace in action. That's the reason for the two-week mini series, if you're curious. We're not out of money. People are not giving. It's not that we might not be able to pay for Adam's Mill. Just want to put all of this on the front end on why we're talking about it. But we do desire to be good stewards, both personally and corporately, of what the Lord has entrusted to us. Therefore, all of us continuing to grow in a lifestyle of generosity is essential to us as we do look to multiply communities of grace, passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. And just because someone at some point in life was intentional with you to disciple you and grow you in an understanding of generosity and giving doesn't mean that is true for everybody else that's in the room. So yeah, we're gonna stop and we're gonna talk about it. Just like we would any other area of life, as we look to steward all of life to put the beauty and the hope of the gospel on display. So really the point of today is maybe for some of you that no one's ever really talked with you about this before, to talk with you very practically on what it looks like to practice generosity. Not a few points that I came up with, but the fact that the Bible actually speaks to that. super practical, real easy to get your head around, not super complicated. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? 1 Corinthians 16. Also be on the screens today. No matter where you find yourself in being discipled in generosity, I think today applies. Got it down, been doing it for a long time. Haven't really thought about it before. Know that I'm not anywhere in that, okay? This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. And when I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift, your financial gift, to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can travel with me. Okay, hit pause right there. I think there's a couple of really practical takeaways for us as we look at this passage, where Paul is instructing the church of Corinth in regard to generosity with their finances. But here's what I wanted to do. I want us to think about those practical pieces of generosity as we understand the context of the passage, because context always matters. And I want us to unpack the context by asking a few questions of the text, which is, if honestly, if we were studying for a sermon, we might not bullet point it out like this for you, but this is how we would study if we were teaching a passage like this. You're getting a little bit of an insight of the notes, right? So here's the first question for us to consider about the context with this passage. What was the collection that Paul is talking about here in these verses? Well, if you just have this first verse to go off of, you don't have much. But if you like to go read some other things along the way, let me give you some other references in regards to this call to the church of Corinth to be generous towards the church of Jerusalem. You can read a little bit more about it in Romans 15. You can read a lot about it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I will touch on that briefly today. And you can read a little bit about what Paul had to say in regards to it in Acts 24. Again, don't have time to unpack it and study it all, but this call to generosity is for the church of Jerusalem, for the church of Corinth to be generous financially towards the church of Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians, were really struggling. They were becoming poor and destitute for a couple of different reasons. Charlie alluded to one last week. There was a famine in the land there, so things weren't great. But here was the other reason. Christ followers in Jerusalem were being persecuted by their countrymen for following Jesus. So famine for everybody, not great. But if you're a follower of Jesus in Jerusalem, even worse for you. So what was the collection that Paul is talking about in this passage? For the church of Corinth, for the church of Jerusalem. Second question. Why was Paul passionate about the church in Corinth collecting money for the church in Jerusalem? Well, one answer is very obvious. Practical need. They need money. They need food. They need to be taken care of right now. But secondly, I think Paul also knew that the generosity of the church of Corinth toward the church of Jerusalem would be a visual, tangible expression of the unity within the body of Christ that the gospel brings. Think about it with me. The believers in Jerusalem were pretty much exclusively Jewish, correct answer. But the churches that Paul was planting in Macedonia and Galatia and Corinth were made up mostly of Gentiles, right? I mean, you guys have been hanging with us as we've been studying through the book of Galatians. I mean, there's a whole lot here with these Gentile believers, right? It's being addressed. And if you are familiar with the stories of when Paul went church planting, then you would know that some of the most Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem's church had doubts about Gentiles becoming followers of Jesus. Lots of doubts. Councils, conversations, on and on and on about it. So Paul sees the church of Corinth's generosity as an opportunity to show the church in Jerusalem that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, don't miss it, because generosity is at the heart of the gospel. There is no gospel without a generous God. Therefore, generosity is at the heart of a transformed life, a life that has been transformed by the gospel. Therefore, generosity is a lifestyle of a follower of Jesus. Generosity is grace in action. Third question. When was the collection to be taken? Now it says in verse 2, if you look back, the first day of each week. So in the book of Acts, you find that the church met on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, came known as the Lord's Day. Jewish people, they met in synagogues for worship on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, Saturdays. Christians met for worship on the first day of the week, Sunday. That was the normal pattern for followers of Jesus and the early church. And then we see, if you go back and look at verse 2 in totality, on the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money that you have earned. So it would seem, when it comes to generosity and giving, that the offerings that they gave were to be planned, consistent, intentional, purposeful. I'm gonna come back to those descriptors in a moment. Fourth question, who was to be involved in the collection of the offering? Well, look back, what does it say? It says, each of you. It does not say those of you who can afford it. It does not say those of you who have the gift of giving, because there are some, I don't know if anyone's really talked with you about this, there are some that have the gift of giving. You can read about that in Romans 12. Just like some have the gift of evangelism, but all Christ followers are called to share their faith and to be a gospel witness. Some have the gift of giving, but all of us are still called to give. Now, to me, this seems super practical. It seems really direct. Every week, set some aside, collect it. Don't try to collect it when I show up. Go ahead and have collected it and have it set aside. You actually see the same idea in Acts 4, where Christ's followers brought offerings and they laid them, it says, at the apostles' feet. And it says that there were no needy people among them in the early church. Like, that is the pattern that you see in the New Testament when it comes to giving. The pattern you see was everybody gave something and they trusted those in leadership at the church to distribute it. Now, I know we have newer people with us as we've continued to grow. So I actually put it in my notes to hit pause here and talk a little bit specifically about how things like this work at Fellowship, because we don't practice giving the exact same way as they were back in the day in Acts. Like, we, as a part of our Sunday morning worship, we do not call all of you forward to lay your offerings at the feet of the elders, although super interesting thing to think about. Let me say it this way, this may be news to you. I'm the directional pastor here, but as the directional pastor, I don't sign checks. I don't have access to any banking account. And some of you would go, well, why are you telling me that? The reason I'm telling you that is because some of your hurt and pain that you bring with you when a pastor starts talking about generosity is because you are a part of a church where that sort of thing got abused. And that's how things went off the rails. So I don't want to assume that you know here. We have a wonderful elder team. Rob Marks is our executive pastor. We have the counsel of a very gifted finance team. So financially, things are well overseen at Fellowship Greenville with integrity when it comes to giving. And the other thing I wanted to let you know about is really how funds are used when you do give here. We have a couple of different funds. Here's the first one. It's called the General Fund. If you were to go online to give, you would see these areas that you could give to, the funds you could give to. Now, here's the deal with General Fund. As we understand scripture, we are called, we are all called to give in support of the ministry that supports us. So when you give on a Sunday or when you give during the week from home online, all of that goes into our general fund unless otherwise designated. And the general fund goes to meet the needs of the many, 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 many ministries that Fellowship Greenville provides. We're able to do kids ministry here because of our collective generosity. We're able to do student ministry here because of our collective generosity. Name the ministry you're a part of here at Fellowship Greenville. It happens because of our collective generosity. Discipleship, care, community groups, whatever the case may be. And we would say that we should all feel the responsibility to meet the needs of the ministry that meets our needs. That is a pattern that you see over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that's one fund, it's the general fund. If you don't designate it otherwise, it goes to the general fund. That general fund goes for the ministries of Fellowship Greenville. The second fund you do know about, because we do a great job of talking about it around here, is our missions fund. We highlight every month with a video, some sort of story, one of our local, national, global partners that we have linked arms with that are doing gospel-centered ministry. And you're familiar that at the end of every month, we usually show that video the last Sunday of every month, and we receive an offering as you head out the door. You could also give online to it, but that goes specifically to our mission partners. So yeah, give to the ministry that is ministering to you. Give to the ministries that we're linking arms with to spread the gospel around the globe, because we believe that collectively we can do more together. It doesn't mean that you can't also as a family give to other ministries. Of course you can. My wife and I do. That's a totally fine thing. The next fund you would see is what we call the UCC or the Upstate Church Collective Fund. And just so you know, over the past 3 years, we've launched the Upstate Church Collective, and through the Upstate Church Collective, we've been able to plant two churches, Redemption Life Fellowship over off Pelham Road, Living Vine Community Church out in Woodruff. And we're praying that through our collective generosity, we can continue to plant churches across the upstate of South Carolina. There's a lot of startup costs that goes into church planting. And because of so many of your generosity, we've been able to plant churches. This one you might be familiar with, Benevolence Fund. It allows us to meet the physical needs of those in need amongst us. And we have needs amongst us. And one of the greatest joys that our deacon team, our care team, very involved in overseeing our benevolence fund, is to be able to go meet the needs of those that actually have need. It is what we're talking about here with the Church of Corinth through the Church of Jerusalem. There's a need, we've collectively given to it, here you go. Story after story. And then lastly, in this season, as specific to this season, Adams Mill Fund. We've had the opportunity to give to our multiplication and expansion right down the road. So good. We, as a church family, pledged $9 million that we would give over 3 years. And in year one, $6 million came in. Now that's unbelievable. We didn't use any fundraising company, by the way. I don't know if you know that or not. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't. I'm just saying we didn't. Our team kind of led the charge in all of that. I kind of want to call some of the fundraising teams, businesses, and ask if they've ever heard of anything like that. $9 million and $6 million came in year one. That's unbelievable. I do think, I've been thinking about this with our team, our ministry team, and with our leadership. I do think that we can grow. We as leaders can grow in celebrating with you our collective generosity, not just on the mission side of things, we do a great job at that, but even on the general fund side of things, like ministries that are taking place here. Like when we share a story of life change from Re-Engage, when we share a story of life change from Regen, and someone's talking about how God has put their life back together, or put their marriage back together. Do you see that and hear that through the lens of our collective generosity allows that ministry to happen? Do you? I want you to. And I don't know that we've done a good job of celebrating it with you and holding it up to you. And I want us in leadership to grow in celebrating that. I don't want to assume that you all even would know how to give here if you wanted to give. Some of you that have been taught how to give, if I told you, yeah, our offering box is out by the dumpster in the back, you would go do it because that's a practice that you've developed in your life. I don't want to assume that everybody knows that. So if you've been coming here for a short time or a long time, go, well, no one's even told me about how to give around here. Great, look at the screen. There's our options. And there's an app and there's a QR code. But we need to highlight that more just so people actually know. Not because we're after something. All of that leads to the fifth question. Fifth question is, how much should be given? Here we go. We'll go back to verse 2. This is what it says. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. So the answer here that you are looking for is a portion. That's how much. You know, many times you give a message on generosity and giving. The pastor will get asked about the tithe, which is talked about a lot, obviously, in the Old Testament. It's often said that 10% is what was required under the law of the Old Testament to be given. But if you actually did all the math and you added up all the tithes, you're looking at closer to 25% that the Jewish people gave under the law back to the Lord. But the New Testament doesn't say much about that. The New Testament doesn't talk percentages. But here is what is talked about over and over again. No matter what area of life the gospel is shaping, the motivation for that shaping is the gospel. And generosity is no different. Paul talks about the gospel as the motivation for giving. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, he comes back to this offering in his second letter. He comes back to the offering again. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and to encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, you excel in your faith, gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you, Paul says, I want you to also excel in the gracious act of giving, of generosity. I'm not commanding you to do this. I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches, because other churches were also giving to this collection. But the Corinthian church had initially led the way. Verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Verse 10, here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. You were the first ones to begin giving. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Here you go. Give in proportion to what you have. Do you see it? Paul is doing what Paul always does, that I pray we always do when we teach the Bible here at Fellowship Greenville. He is offering a gospel-motivated call to life change, no matter what area of life is being talked about. And here is generosity through giving, because it's a discipleship opportunity. Just like every area of life, because all of life is spiritual. So Paul's how much plea is not a percentage. It's the gospel. His plea is, the one who left the eternal riches of heavenly glory for your sake, he became poor to make us rich in him. So we simply follow the example of our Savior, who out of his poverty made them spiritually rich, and that grace impacted every area of life, including their money. I do think when we truly understand that because of Jesus, we get everything, and it cost us nothing. It cost him greatly. I think that's what will truly motivate us to be generous towards kingdom things. Not for a moment, not occasionally. Sacrificially, to the point that it costs us something. When the grace of God for you becomes the grace that flows through you, the gospel has motivated your generosity. As I grow in my understanding of God's grace, his generosity towards me in Jesus, it has to shape, it should shape, it will shape my grace, my generosity towards others. Or as someone I read once said, the reason the New Testament doesn't talk about the tithe is because Jesus didn't tithe his life or we would all be lost. So yeah, I believe the New Testament assumes the Old Testament in regards to a 10% tithe. Yeah, that's a great, if you're looking for a place to start, it's a great place to start. I'm not talking about net gross. That's not the thing. Are we being generous? As a matter of fact, I really want to conclude our time this morning by asking you to consider a few questions in regards to where you currently are when it comes to generosity, if you're interested in actually growing in being a generous person. And that has been my prayer, that all of us would continue to grow in being generous. Just like a lot of areas of life, I don't think that generosity is one of those things you go, oh yeah, yeah, I got that. I think it's something we come back to over and over again, because as Jesus said, the things of this world, man, they just kind of sit there, what about this? What about this? What about this? No, where is my heart? Where is my treasure? So let me ask it this way. Would you identify yourself more as a intentional or reactive giver? So here's what I mean by that. When you read Paul's encouragement to the church of Corinth, you see that there was this call, I believe, to intentional generosity. He talks about giving a portion in 1 Corinthians 16. He talks about giving in proportion to what you have in 2 Corinthians 8. So let me ask it this way. Do you have more than others? The answer to that is yes. Do you have less than others? The answer to that is probably also yes. So are you giving a portion or in proportion to what you have? Do you spend most of your time thinking, I am so blessed? Or do you spend your time thinking, I am so blessed, I'm thankful that I get to be a blessing? Those are two different things. Does your giving grow as you have been blessed? As you make more, as more is put into your hands, does your generosity towards kingdom things grow? Or if these two words were on a continuum, do you primarily give reactively? There's not any intentionality in your generosity. You give reactively, you give impulsively. Some of you would say you give emotionally in response to a need. Now, please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that that is always a wrong thing. A need comes across and you go, man, I wasn't planning on giving to this, but I'm gonna give to it. That's not a wrong thing. So please hear me. At the same time, I do want you to consider something. You might have to go home and think about it a little bit. If the only time you ever give is impulsively or reactively, or maybe you would use the word emotionally. If that's the only time you ever give, there's no intentionality planning to it, then I would ask you to consider whether or not that type of giving is actually more about you. Am I doing this to feel better about me? Are you willing to have that conversation with yourself and listen to the Holy Spirit? Another way to consider it is this: am I consistent or am I occasional? Again, if you look at Paul's words, there is not just intentionality, but a part of the intentionality would be consistency. And so let me answer this question, because I get it every time I teach on giving. Yes, your consistency can look different than other people's consistency. But what will help with being consistent is being intentional. They go together. So consistent can be quarterly if that's how you get paid. But if you're not intentional, then the odds of being consistent begin to dwindle. consistent as opposed to the other end of the continuum, occasional. I do give here and there. I give as I can. I give if I think it's a worthy thing to give to. And one of the reasons you find yourself on the occasional end of the spectrum is because of this next category, how I would say it. Are you a first or a last giver? Do you give off the top, like Charlie talked about last week, or do you give when you have some left over? If it's only when you have some left over, then there's a good chance your generosity will be occasional. I've shared this story before because it's so good when I've talked about giving, and I wanted to share it again. It's just a good one. Here you go. There was a farmer who had a cow, and that cow birthed two calves. And the farmer was so excited about it, he told his wife, when these calves grow up, I'm gonna sell one of them and give all the proceeds to the Lord because he has blessed us. And then a few months later, the farmer came into the house and said, honey, I've got some bad news. The Lord's calf died. And the reality is for many people who claim to love Jesus and follow Jesus and you've experienced the grace of Jesus, the Lord's calf is always dying. If you find yourself being a leftover giver, well, intentionality and consistency would be key in giving off the top, which would lead to this. Are you more sacrificial or minimal in your giving? I think the tendency is to think that only certain people have the means to be sacrificial givers, but it's not about an amount. As Charlie said last week, most American Christians don't feel that they are rich even though they are. And most American Christians think they're generous even though they aren't. No matter how much you have, does giving a portion of it actually cost you something? If you're intentional and consistent, if you give first, guess what? It'll cost you something because life's always coming up with things. You've reordered your priorities. And some of you would say, Jason, I hear everything you're saying. I don't even disagree with anything you're saying. I think the Bible talks about it. I actually think these are the points. I think the gospel's the motivation. But we are so upside down financially. That's what some of you would say. That's some of your story. I got enough people that I've walked through the years that I know that's a lot of people's story. For a lot of different reasons that you find yourself in this spot that you're in. And again, this comes back to us in leadership. I pray leading well. I think a while back, we offered Financial Peace University, and we're bringing that back in 2025 for people. We're not looking at you going, well, I hope you figure it out. You need to figure it out. That's not our desire. We actually want to equip people, walk with people, come alongside people. So again, maybe you're upside down. Financial peace would be a great thing for you. Maybe you're not. Maybe you just want to continue to grow as being a good steward and things are going pretty well. Again, the car's not leaking. It's not smoking. You just want to be intentional with it. It'd be a great thing. And I don't have the dates yet. We'll get you the dates. When the dates come out, recall this is why. We keep talking about it. And all of that leads to the last one that I would ask you. I'll be done. Are you joyful when it comes to giving? Or are you guilty? Another way to think about this is, do you find yourself thankful for what you get to give to kingdom things, or do you find yourself wondering how much God's gonna be okay with you giving? Again, Paul talks about it even in 2 Corinthians 9. You think we talk about it sometimes around here. I mean, Paul's talking about it all the time. I mean, he just keeps coming back. Here it is in another chapter. He says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Is there a joy in giving to kingdom opportunities for you? Are you genuinely excited about the opportunity to be generous, to give to what God is doing in the world? Even in a sermon series, mini series on generosity, do you find yourself in your seat tolerating it, skeptical of it, or thankful for the reminder that we all need about not letting things capture our heart, but using God's stuff for God's purposes. The reminder not to give because you feel guilty, but because you see like God sees, and you know that you get to be a part of what he is up to in redeeming a people to himself, like you have been redeemed. Do you have a genuine joy for giving? My encouragement to you would be to see how these real practical steps actually all tie together towards joyful giving. Intentionality, not reacting. Consistent, not occasional. First, not last. Sacrificial, not minimal. Be real interesting to see what the Lord continues to do in our heart and lives as we move in that direction. Pray that because of the gospel, be joyful giving. Would you pray with me? Our worship team comes, we take communion together. I thought, what a great opportunity to conclude a message on generosity and giving by reflecting on the one who gave his life for us that we might have life. Not tithing a part of himself. So Father God, I'm thankful for this church family. I'm thankful for how you grow us, not just with more and more people joining the family, but how you're growing us spiritually. I'm thankful for the joy that I feel in even being able to talk about a topic like generosity. That maybe culturally people have been reluctant to hear about, skeptical about. I don't sense that to be the case of the people of Fellowship Greenville, and for that, I'm incredibly thankful. That truth be told, if we had time this morning, this afternoon, I could hand a microphone to people and they would come up one after another and talk about how they have grown in being generous as they've continued to walk with you. I love that that is true of so many. And my prayer is it would be true of all of us. That each person who calls this place home would continue to be intentional and consistent. Giving first, not last. Sacrificial, with much joy, because we continue to see how you are redeeming a people to yourself through the church's collective generosity. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.